chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we would trust him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. Well, that's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing him songs, well, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, and when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. Well, that's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing. He wants to hear you sing.
Amen.
All kids are more than welcome to come and give for our missions jar this morning as they make their way to the children's church. For those that would like to, 3 to 7-year-olds right out that door right there. Appreciate our kids' willingness to come. Here you go, Miss Sage. There you go, sweetie. Here you go, Sydney. I didn't bring enough for everybody, did I? Amen. One of the things about our church, what do you say, handsome? How you doing? Okay. Well, hello, sunshine. It is good to see all of you this morning. And while she's finishing up jingling the jar, it is good to see you. Look around, I see Sister Dare back there. How you feeling this morning, Sissy? Good to see you this morning. I see a lot we've been praying for, Brother Nat. I see Jan with her new beauty do going here. That's looking great. I'm jealous. What have I got to say? And I look around, I see many of you. It's just wonderful to see all of you here today. And I'll tell you, we are at a very exciting time. I told Sister Ruth came in yesterday. I've been studying here for some time, and it's an incredible battle going on yesterday. And good to see Toby, dude. How you like it in the warmth, brother? How's Nebraska? Are you done? One more week there? You're done there. So going to Louisiana? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Good to see you this morning. Amen. And it's just good to look around and see many of you. Some of you have been sick. Others have been visiting. We're good to see you back this morning. And what I was saying about the study yesterday is that we're in an incredible battle. And I think it happens to be about what we're preaching on. And I know that as I'm going to share today, I have an incredible amount of information that I want to give you. I want you to see clearly the struggle and the battle that we are in as a Christian people today. And so I'm going to share things. Some of you know, some of you don't. And as you get these things, my prayer is that God will help you to see clearly the role and our responsibility. First of all, what's safe for us and our marriages, our homes and families, but also for churches and certainly our role and responsibility in our culture today. Did y'all bring the baby this morning, John? Yeah, is he here? Where's he at? He's right there. Well, let's welcome Jesse this morning. Huh? You want to hold him up and let everybody see him? Or you say he's sleeping? That's all he does is eat and sleep. So we welcome Jesse Michael Latour, and we rejoice in his birth, and he happens to be my first grandson as well. I had to get used to saying grandson, but praise the Lord. Let me invite you this morning to open your Bibles again to the book of Ephesus, chapter 5. And I got to turn my hearing aids down. I sound like I'm screaming. I may be. If I am, you just cover your ears. Okay? I want to speak today, and I've got a lot of information for you that I want to be able to share. Because I tell you, as a pastor, as a husband of 35, working on 36 years, as a father of grown adult children, as a grandfather, I've seen things change, and I've seen them change quite a bit in my lifetime and in my ministry, and I've seen them change. I wish I could say they were in a better way. I've seen them go down, and we've seen it in our culture. We're going to talk about that this morning. I'll say this because as I start to preach today, we're actually in a passage where we're bridging between what we've studied the last 4 weeks and what we're going to study probably the next 4 to 6 weeks, and that's the bridge between God's telling us to be filled with the Spirit of God and then every human relationship that we seem to encounter. We're going to see that. And we've got to make this transition, but I've got to spend time today making sure that you understand that the foundational principles or truths that guide us are not suggestions. These are absolutely into homes and families, and then ultimately the society is a reflection of the homes. That decline facilitated what we now know is called the sexual revolution of the 60s. I just mentioned one place, Woodstock. Those of you that came along in the 70s, you know where I'm at. You know what I'm talking about. You know that whole perversion mess that we were, many of us, were involved in our B.C. days. The sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s has led us to many unplanned and unwanted pregnancies, which brought about in its crux the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision, which since that date has cost us 50 million lives because they were unwanted and both unplanned. We're not even going on the STD issue this morning. You need to read that. Sexually transmitted diseases, and it's continual since that time. That led us to women's liberation and the rights of women that has led us to what's today called the feminist movement, which has brought about an incredible attack upon marriage. I'll quote from one of the National Organization of Women's leaders, Mrs. Grace Atkinson, and I quote, Marriage is legalized servitude, and family relations are the basis for all human oppression. What she's teaching, what she believes. That is a warped view, but it is the view, quite honestly, of many today who are so-called thinkers, professors in major liberal colleges of our country, and also teachers in our schools today of our society. It has led and brought about in our own culture cohabitation, living together with one another apart from marriage, having premarital sex, having no problem with that, children out of wedlock. Matter of fact, in 1970, 80% of all the United States adults were married. You know what that number is today? 52%. 52%. I got that number from the Census Bureau of the United States government. Okay? You realize that today, 40% of all U.S. births are out of wedlock? Homes where there's not a married couple living together? The continuation of that perversion has brought about sodomy, the legalization, so to speak, of sodomy, the acceptance of homosexuality and lesbianism, and actually today the promoting of it. As a matter of fact, you cannot turn on a major news or major television network on any given night during what they call their primetime stuff that you're not smacked in the face over and over and over and over again that this is an exceptional lifestyle. In fact, I read a great statistic yesterday which blew my mind. You know, to hear the amount that we're hearing coming at us, is it in proportion to the number of families who live that way? There are 117 million U.S. homes and households in America in the year 2010, okay? That means husbands, wives, a wife or mother, single mom with family, or something of that nature, or even man with woman calling themselves married. In America today, 117 million U.S. homes, less than 1% is a homosexual union, so to speak. Why is it that every night of the week we're being jammed with that? Why is it that every news broadcast is promoting the homosexual agenda? Well, guys, why don't you say it? There's a plan that's being worked out. It's not a new plan. It's a plan that started back in the, really it started at the fall. But we've seen it in our country in large measure since late 40s, all the way into the 50s, 60s, 70s, all the way, and continues today. And I'll say it continues in major way. Children's rights and parents and privileges trumping parental rights in America. Blows my mind the things that we are told. You know, in fact, today in many places, your children can receive contraception so that they can practice premarital sex without the parents' knowledge. I have a real problem with that if it's my kids. But I tell you, that's a problem. It's not just there. Matter of fact, I'm going to read an article to you. Brown University is set to join a group of universities, including Cornell, Harvard, Stanford, and Penn, that cover at least some sex reassignment surgeries. The Brown Student Health Insurance Plan will cover 14 different sexual reassignment surgery procedures starting in August. The Director of Insurance and Purchasing Services confirmed in an email to the Herald. That move makes Brown one of a handful of schools and healthcare providers nationwide to cover it. We have identified this as an important benefit for students to have access to, Herbert wrote, adding that the change was in line with Brown's efforts to support all students. This coverage will be funded through the renewal rates paid for next year's student health care coverage, she wrote, and in general, the total package of sexual reassignment surgeries, hormone therapy, and other services can cost up to $50,000. Wow. Think about it. I could read more, but I don't want you to be sick at lunch. It's not just there. It's an attack on the family, on your family, on what we know God's Word calls family. In his book, Death of the Family, a British physician suggests, quote, doing away with the family completely because it is the primary conditioning device for a Western imperialistic world, end quote. In her book, Sexual Politics, Kate Millett, a prominent feminist, said this, I quote, "The family must go because it oppresses and enslaves women." The dangers of this trend in the past 50 years are ramping up to unprecedented levels. In fact, I told Robin and Ruth a while ago, we've been studying Revelation and Daniel, Matthew 24 and 25, and Revelation, because they're all speaking to the same topic in recent Thursdays. And one of the things we studied the other week is what is an event that happens near the end of Revelation when they open, near the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period, where the pit is literally opened up, the bottomless pit that Scripture describes, where many fallen angels are held captive. We'd call them demons. Scripture describes this horde of demonic hosts coming out of this pit like a bunch of locusts or grasshoppers, just literally filling the sky to the point where it literally blocks the sun out. I have to admit, and Robin and I, we concurred on this morning, is that, you know, I have to believe, if I've looked at what's happened in our culture in the last 10 years, 15 years, does it not seem that the door of that pit is cracking open already and they're already starting to get out? Do you not see the amount of filth, ungodliness, unrighteousness, lying and deceptive thoughts and actions and things being promoted today that 50 years ago people would have been put in jail for? I mean, really? We send our children to be educated at school so they can have a sex change operation because they feel like they should have been a woman or a man? Really? Dr. Armand Nicolai II of Harvard Medical School, and I might add, a secularist, not a believer, said this. He sees this as a devastating trend, and he points to several factors contributing to what we see happening in our culture today. Married women with children working outside the home, the tendency for families to move frequently, even constantly, the dominance of television in the home today, lack of controls in society, the chaos of moral confusion in our society, which is what I just described happening at Brown University, lack of communication among families. Need I pull out my little phone today? I don't have it with me here. Watch it. What is going on right now? Kids can't even talk. We sit together at tables. Hey, I text with the best of you. But you need to understand, there is a ploy that the enemy of the family is using, and he's called separation. Separation. He said lack of communication, and then lastly, of course, divorce. The tragedy of divorce. And I'm not slamming those of you that had to go through that. You know the pain of it. You know the grief of your spirit and your soul. Those of you that have, even my own wife is a child from a divorced home. I mean, she understands that pain. I don't. I've never been there. I've only walked it with some of you. You understand that. These are all things. Matter of fact, I just read just yesterday that there are churches in our country having divorce services for Valentine's Day. Are you kidding me? Is that how far we've fallen? Guys, these are threatening the very way we live. Listen to what Dr. Nicolai said. These trends will incapacitate the family, destroy its integrity, and cause its members to suffer such crippling emotional conflict that they will become an intolerable burden to society, living off the government. What about the future? First, the quality of family life will continue to deteriorate, producing a society with a higher incidence of mental illness than ever before. 95% of our hospital beds may be taken up by mentally ill patients. This illness will be characterized by a lack of self-control. We can expect assassination of people in authority to be frequent occurrences. Crimes of violence will increase, even those within their family. the suicide rate will increase. And as sexuality becomes more and more unlimited and separated from family and emotional commitment, the deadening effect will cause more bizarre experimentation and widespread perversion. My brothers and sisters, we're there. We are witnessing that before our very eyes. The family is under major assault. They want to redefine family. We're watching generation of young people rising up who have no socialization skills and no moral sense at all, no compass morally. They are in chaos. There is murder, there is crime at a rampant level, and there's even pleasure in shooting people incidental to you. Let me just name a few just for the sheer thrill of killing. Columbine, 1999, 15 dead, 24 injured. Virginia Tech, 2007, 32 died. Ohio, just this past February of 2012, 3 dead. Newtown, Connecticut, 27 dead, including the killer who also killed his own mother as well. Are we there? Secular society is seeking for answers. Gun control, police in the schools. Let's don't deny the kids anything, but let's deny reality of logic and reason and wisdom. Let's reject the Bible. Let's reject the Word of God. Let's reject morality and then expect kids to behave with morality. Oh, wow. Nothing they are doing is slowing the process. And let me say this, nor will it slow the process. Like I tell folks who try to go to secular counseling apart from the Word of God, you go into a guy with a bullet, with a gun, with no bullets. In fact, we'll talk more about that and you'll see it in a little bit. You can tamper with society in a lot of places, but you destroy the family and you destroy society. John MacArthur says this, the family is certainly at the head of the endangered species list. I would amen that. I have just unveiled a plan, the first plan we know of for the family. And that's Satan's plan, guys. His plan is to destroy the family, not just the family, but your family, my children's families, my grandchildren's potential families. His goal is to destroy family because should he know he can destroy family, he can destroy society, and thus he can have his way in mankind's heart. You destroy society, you destroy humanity. We see his plan and we understand his purpose. What in the world are we going to do? What can we do? Is there any help? Is there any hope? I'm glad to say yes. There's hope and there is help. There is another plan. It's God's plan. Not man's plan. Not your plan. Not my plan. Not society's plan. Not even the church's plan. It's God's plan. He designed marriage. He designed family. He created it. He's given us his plan. Family is still the heart and the soul of society, but as only as he defined it. It is the place of love. Family is the place of joy. Family is the place of intimacy. Family is the place of memories. Family is the place of memories that build the very foundation of our lives. Family is the place of socialization. Family is the place of morality. Family is the place of security. In fact, I was reminded of that as I went to the fire station early this morning. And I pulled in there as I came down off the interstate there on Maple Avenue. And listen, I like having a cup of coffee and a biscuit with my brothers from time to time as well. But I looked over there at the Texaco place over there, and I know they got them a little biscuit place over there, and they got stuff inside the gas station. But I saw probably 10 pickup trucks sitting in there, and I knew some of the pickup trucks from some of the lost men that I used to live in that area. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know what? That's where they're getting their socialization this morning. Their socialization is over there at the Exxon place, sitting there with a group of other guys, drinking a cup of coffee, smoking a cigarette, and having them a biscuit, talking about the things of life. And I thought about how tragic. That's where you get your socialization. God's design was for us to get that socialization within the context of a husband, a wife, children, parents, and enjoying that incredible dynamic group. That doesn't mean we can't have other avenues. Absolutely not. But I'll say this, that is God's plan. Because he builds within us during those times securities. He builds within our hearts during those times confidences that will guide us throughout our entire life. There's a lot of books, a lot of literature today that has been written on the study of children and when they learn, how they develop them. And one that I read this week was just powerful. It says that there's a period of time between the ages of 6 to 12 when everything foundational is either put down or not put down in their lives. Quote, these are the determinative years in what that child will become. You can look at the pattern of life in those years and predict almost perfectly whether they will be antisocial in their behavior or whether they will socialize in a normal way. See, I hadn't even talked about video games and America's families and children's love of video games, the escape mechanism of it. I'll say this, and I quote again, you can see all the roots of criminal behavior in that period of time in the life of a child. I'll say this, God has designed it so that children will learn and will grow and be strengthened and be built up between 6 to 12 years old so that what happens at 13? It's called puberty. They go crazy. And what happens is if the foundation is not poured strong between 6 to 12, when they hit 13, 14, 15, and puberty kicks in, guess what? They have no limitations that have been built into their lives. They've not learned, A, to obey their parents, so then when they hit 13, well, gee, they're just going to sow their wild oats. And let me say that. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I do not give that ground to Satan. If they're sowing wild oats, it's because you're not fighting hard enough for their souls. Understand, we know that if it's not poured in during those years, and it happens within the family, the foundations of morality, if they don't have affirmation, if they don't learn self-discipline, if they don't learn self-control, guess what? Then they run amok when they hit those years. An amazing thought, truth. There is a driving pattern for how a family is to work and how to deal with it. It's called marriage. It's called family. It's not another book. It's not another seminar. It's about us choosing wisely biblical priorities in life. I'll say this. We are too busy. Many of you families are too stinking busy. When you don't have time to sit together and have a meal and speak together and pray together, you're too busy. I don't care how much athletics, how good you think they are, how much music they're going to play. I'll tell you now, if you're not investing your time in your children while they're young, you will lose them. Satan's got a plan and he's working it. And we can no longer claim ignorance. You must choose wisely. Remember what verse 15 said? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I'm telling you today, in fact, I had a talk with someone just this week and I was giving them exhortation, warning them about their own children. I was begging this parent, I said, I beg you, listen to what I'm telling you. If you don't fight for your children's purity, if you don't fight for your children learning the Word of God, hiding it in their hearts, see, the Word of God says, is how will a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. The Word of God is clear. It's through His Word and children encountering God in His Word and them learning the principles of self-discipline and bowing their stubborn, rebellious heart to the presence of Almighty God that He meets with them and changes their lives. I begged this father. I said, listen to me. I've gotten my children through. God said, reach back and encourage you. You know what He said? Well, it's not like it was when your kids were coming along. Big deception. I rebuked it. It's not true. Kids have always been born sinners in need of a Savior. My parents who were born sinners in need of a Savior. You say, well, it's old-fashioned. No, it's not. It's just as relevant today as it's ever been. Matter of fact, we ought to stand out today more than ever because we are walking in a culture that is so anti-God. that is so pro the flesh and so anti-God that when you walk with God in love with Him, you will stand out. You will light their path. I don't expect them to run to it. I'll say this as we get here. Scripture is clear about how marriage and family, the marriage is to be the model for children to follow safely. Understand this. Marriage is designed to be fulfilling and happy and rewarding. So where do we go, guys? I'll say this. It's not complicated. It's really not. It's not rocket science. There was a popular book several years ago, back in the mid-90s, called Pillars That Support a Fulfilling Marriage. It was very popular, and it suggested there are five main supports that are foundational to marriage, what really makes it successful. I'm going to give them to you. First of all, security. Second of all, communication. Three, romance. Four, touch. And number five, intimacy of spirit. And I quote from the book, if a woman truly wants to have a meaningful communication with her husband, she must cultivate the right side of his brain, end quote. Think about that. First of all, men, how many of you know what your right side of your brain is doing right now? How many of you women know what the right side of your husband's brain is doing right now? That's what I thought. Oh yeah, you know? Yeah, Karen's out here. Well, tell us what. Let's just go ahead and tell us, Miss Smarty Britches. No, don't tell us what his right side of his brain is thinking right now. He might, steaks, lunch, whatever. Amen. But that's what this popular Christian book propagated. In fact, here's another one. I quote, the best way we know to bond within a family is by going camping. God bless you, those that love to camp. I don't love to camp. If my wife goes camping, have a good time, sugar. First of all, they don't make campers for this. Those of you under six, have at it. God bless you. John's like me. We're not too thrilled. His is because there's no AC in most campers. Good ones, anyhow. Enough joking. I mean, those things sound good and they sell books, but you know what? We don't need any more secular or even pseudo-secular opinions of what makes a happy home. I'm going to tell you this morning, here's the real struggle. Is the Bible sufficient? That's what this is really all about. Is God's Word really sufficient to make me into a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father, my wife into a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother, and us godly grandparents? Is God's Word really sufficient or not for me to handle my finances wisely, to treat others in a way that honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Is God's Word sufficient or not? That's really the struggle. What's happened in the American church today is that many say that, but they don't believe it. They are not practicing it. They're looking for many other methods, and there's a reason for that, because I'll say this. The Bible says that one of the pillars of marriage is being spirit-filled. We saw that 2 weeks ago, the last several weeks. Having an overflowing joy, being thankful for everything, and mutually submissive. The Bible says that families are built upon spiritual foundations and not psychological ones or even emotional ones. The Bible says the most important thing in a good marriage is the love for God. Listen to this. This is it. Is the love for God overruling the love for self? That's the real struggle. Because what I have found, the reason people will not accept that God's Word to rule their life is because they don't want to submit. They don't want to surrender to what the Word of God clearly teaches. Husbands don't want to lead. Wives don't want to surrender. Children don't want to obey, and parents don't want to be examples. And the tragedy of that is the church no longer even has a voice in the argument. Because they can come here and say, well, you're not doing it, and you're not doing it, and you're not practicing, and you're not practicing, and you're not practicing. And you know what? He's right. They're right. The Bible says that what really matters is having a submissive heart that cares more for others. True spiritual joy, gratitude, devotion to God and His kingdom and His purposes, His glory, true holiness and obedience to His word. Very simple, guys. Marriage Family is where you live your Christianity. If you do it this way, you will be blessed. If you do not, your life will be full of difficulty and disappointment. We've been studying Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Read with me if you would now. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, recklessness, if you would, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. I took it a step further and said the world's influence changing us. Similar passages in Romans 12 where he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In fact, I could take you to Genesis 6. I alluded to it a few moments ago where Genesis 6, right before the flood, the Noahic flood, and the judgment where God brought upon all of humanity, it was during that time that he said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Kind of sounds like today. What right do you have to tell me what's a marriage? You heard that? What right do you have to tell me how to live my life? What do you mean I can't have sex with every woman I run into and have babies all over the place that I don't pay a dime for? Who are you to tell me that? See? Unbridled lust. Unbridled passions. Who are you to tell me not to drink? Who are you to tell me not to smoke dope? In fact, I'll say this, and listen, I come from the drug culture. You smoke dope, it fries your brain. Y'all remember that old commercial? This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. You ever spent much time with somebody that smoked a lot of grass? Here they are. In fact, I hate to say this, we got some here. By the grace of God, they've been changed. I'll never forget Debbie Kaiser was one of those. She struggled. I mean, bless her dear heart. She was here last Sunday. But she was knocking that weed down and smoking and drinking that Jack Daniels just as hard as she could go. And Jesus saved her, and it took her a while. I mean, them dots weren't connecting in the brain. You know what? Who are we to tell you that? Well, God's word's clear. The wages of sin is death. Living for yourself will destroy your life. And he said, you know what? Don't be under the influence of the outside world. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the outside world feeds one thing. The flesh. The flesh. Unbridled flesh. What he said was, be under the control of God's Spirit, which we know, according to Colossians 3:16, is walk in obedience to the Word of God. There is no substitute for obedience to the Word of God. And what you'll find is that when we obey God, you know what? His Spirit works in us and produces within us joy. We saw that in verse 19. There's a joy, and I can tell you right now, I'm going to tell you how to have a happy marriage. You be filled with the Spirit, man. You obey God, you walk with God, and he'll fill you with his joy. And you know what I found? When people are joyful, they ain't fussing. Brother Nat, when we're joyful, do you get mad at Donna when you're joyful? No. We're going, whatever. Let's praise God. God's good. He's still in control. I'm joyful if I'm filled with the Spirit and the joy is overflowing and I'm worshipful spirit and I'm walking around singing and being just overwhelmed by the glory of God. Stupid stuff happens that normally would make you mad. You just go, God, you're good. I can't wait to see what you're going to do next. That's what I'm talking about. Be filled with the Spirit. He fills you with joy. And when you're filled with joy, guess what? Then all of a sudden you see there comes an attitude of gratitude, thankfulness. I'm telling you right now, when you're joyful, when you're filled and you're joyful, and guess what? You're thankful. All of a sudden, you're not sitting around going, well, my wife didn't cook supper like I like it. And you know what? We got married. She sure has changed. Or, boy, he sure has changed. I'll tell you what. If all of a sudden, you know, if you're not focused on all the things they're not doing, when you're thankful, you're, God, thank you that you didn't kill me today. God, thank you that you didn't send me to hell like I deserved. God, thank you for saving this old wretch and cleaning up my mouth that used to curse you. And now I hold my hands up and sing you praise. God, I wake up with joy on my heart. I'm so thankful, God. Thank you. Thank you for this dear woman. Thank you for this dear man that you brought into my life. Thank you to my parents, God. They're not perfect, but God, thank you for them. At least they give me a house to sleep in. I got some decent clothes to wear, and there was fruit in the refrigerator last time I went. God, thank you. I know I didn't get an iPad, an iPod, and a Nano, and all that other garbage, but God, there's milk in the refrigerator and some cereal in the closet. That's a good thing. Thankfulness. When we're filled with the Spirit of God and walking in obedience to the Word of God, man, I'm telling you, there's joy and a gratitude that can only come. And I'm telling you what, it covers, it allows us to cover a multitude of failures. A multitude of failures. Which then leads us to verse 21. Submission, which is humility. When we're filled with the Spirit, guess what we begin to do? It's not about my rights. Guys, I'm telling you, remember that word, submit to one another? Submit, remember that? That was the word, hupotasso, that means to line up under. It's a military term in the Greek. It means to line up in order, like a military rank. What he says is that we're to line up under one another. He says submit to one another out of reverence or fear of Christ, out of respect for God's plan. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, submit to everyone. Hebrews 13, 17, submit to the leadership of the church. 1 Peter 2, 13, submit to the laws of the land. 1 Peter 5, 5, submit to the younger, submit to the older. James 4, 7, submit to God. And here in this passage, we're to submit to one another. You see, when we're truly filled with the Spirit of God, walking in obedience to the Word of God, we will be a people filled with joy, overflowing with gratitude, and willing to surrender our selfish will and desire to Him and to others. Y'all remember John 13? In that incredible passage, the Son of the living God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, got up at the table, girded himself, bowed before his disciples, those stinking, rotten disciples, arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, arguing about why they couldn't cast out this particular demon or not, wondering out who in the world, who gets to sit at the best seat. Jesus bowed in front of them and washed every one of them's feet. Wow. Does that mean he wasn't the Son of God? Absolutely, he was the Son of God. Could he have called down 10,000 angels and had them wash them feet? Absolutely, he could. But he bowed and washed those stinking disciples' feet. He'll wash your feet today. It wouldn't bother me a bit, but most of you ain't been walking around on the dusty roads of Jerusalem. He washed their feet. When he got done, he said, you know what? You don't understand what I've done to you. Bruce's paraphrase, go and do likewise. As I have loved you, love one another. See, there's the real problem. Ain't enough foot washing going on. Ain't enough submission in the church. There's not enough submission in the home. There's not enough submission in the family. And that's why Satan's winning the battle. Because we have settled to go another path. A path that doesn't require. Matter of fact, I thought of it this morning. We want a Christ without a cross, brother Paul. We want a Christ without a cross. We want a Christianity without commitment. We want a Christianity that doesn't cost us anything. That's not the God of this book. That's not the Christianity of this book. And that's not the Christ of this book. Philippians 2, we read it last week, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself to the point of death. Wow. Our culture, even our Christian culture today, is filled with self-centered pride. My heart is filled with it, apart from the work of God. Left to my own thoughts and ideas, I will rise up in arrogant pride, as will you. Individualism is promoted, the rights and freedoms, our rights, our freedoms, our liberties, our self-esteem. We can gain the rights of our individual freedoms, but it costs you the privilege of truly meaningful relationships. We see in our culture today a people who want the benefits of relationship without the cost of relationship. That's why so many today want to have sex before marriage, live with each other before marriage. All kind of little acronyms for that, but the reality of it is, guys, I'll say this, that's just playing house. That's just two selfish individuals who are unwilling to make a real lifetime, lifelong commitment to die to themselves. They don't understand marriage. They don't understand commitment. And thus we have a culture of people today being raised in single homes, single family homes, or being raised by somebody else, a grandparent, sadly. What's changed? Well, we're following the wrong plan. I'll say this. What's your goal? Because in the coming weeks, here's where we're going. And I wanted to make sure, I wanted to make dead sure you guys understood before we cross this bridge what it's going to cost. I've been married happily for 35 years. Perfectly, I didn't say that. I have more chinks in my armor than you and your husband or you and your wife put together. I have learned agape love from my wife's love for me. I haven't got it all down yet. I'm still working on it. But I will tell you now, you will not have a relationship without cost. You will be hurt. It ain't about your pain. You say, well, I've got a husband who's an unbeliever. Well, go read 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. You know what he says? Without a word from your mouth, you can reach your husband. And it's not by defying him at every turn. We'll get there when we study it. You know what he says? By a humble, meek, submissive spirit. Contrary to our world that says, bless God, he can't treat you that way. Now, let me say this. If he's smacking you, call me. I'll help you. We'll get you out of there right now, right after we call John and have him arrested. Amen, brother? Is that correct? I'm not in any way saying let him beat you, let him do stupid. And let me just say this. Let me carry this an extra wrap. And we're not even to the women yet. If he's bringing drugs into your home, move. If Brother John comes in there with a drug dog, and everybody's going to jail. Because nobody knows. Well, I didn't know nothing about it. John says, right, while he's putting the handcuffs on you and putting you in the car. Okay, if you're living with stupid, then leave him. Okay? That don't mean you're going to get to remarry. Okay, we'll talk about that some other time. But I'm telling you right now, if he's doing stupid where you're endangering yourself or your children, get out of there. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if you're living with a man, a.k.a. Miss Josie, lived with Bob Hemsley 50 years. Now, he was an alcoholic. He drank some, didn't he, Josie? In fact, one of the jugs we had, this might be it right here. This jug, her husband, before he got saved, used to make homebrew out of this. I like bringing them into the church. You know, devil's had it long enough. Amen? Now it's no longer going to make wine for the old flesh. This is actually being used to buy that heavenly wine to put the Word of God in the hearts and minds of people around the world. Praise God. 50 years. She lived before him. Not perfect. She'll admit that. She continued to be faithful, prayed, asked God to save him. And Brother Baker, I don't see him here this morning, but Brother Baker had the privilege to lead him to the Lord several years ago, right before he passed away. Hallelujah. What I'm simply saying is this, guys. How can you have your best life? How do you attain it? How do we get there? I'll say this very simply. Follow God's plan. Not always popular. It's not always easy. But God has done the work already. All we have to do is bow and receive what God wants to do. I've told wife after wife and husband after husband, if you'll just do what God tells you to do and duck, God will smack you, man. He can handle him. If God can get Bruce Riedling, he can get any of you hardheads. Because he got the ace knucklehead right here. I can tell you now, you do what he says here, you'll see it. Young people, coming weeks, we're going to talk about y'all. I want you here if you can. It's not going to be fun, but it's going to be right. I'm going to speak the truth to our young people. I'm going to speak truth to our young families. You need to understand it. Because in our culture today, the path of God's plan is not being promoted. Matter of fact, it's being laughed at, mocked. It's being put down, and you being told that it doesn't work. That's a lie. It does work. And I could call family after family up here this morning that have walked it, got their families through. Oh, they stumbled and fell down like me and Tammy have many a time. Got up and dust their legs off and get back in the fight, get back in the race, and God will get you through safely. I had the privilege last week, and I'll say this in closing, of working with our puggles. And you know, some of you guys got kids that got energy. I was blessed. Hector, amen. Nothing wrong with that. We want that. I just wish we could bottle it and drink it, right? That'd be good stuff. I was blessed to watch. My wife was in there that particular week, and Miss Sanford, Cheryl, was in there. And I was blessed to watch them work with those kids. And what I had the privilege of seeing was the early stages of many of your families teaching your children the Word of God. You are walking before your children as husband and wife, loving God, loving each other, but teaching them to obey. And we're talking two-year-olds. Some of them are younger than two. Some of them are a little older. I was blessed to see them obey. That was refreshing. Because we live in a culture. Children aren't taught to obey anymore. It's whatever the kid wants, he gets to do, and that's wrong. That's a good way to kill him. But what I saw last week on Sunday night, awesome. All I can say to y'all, keep it up. Because when they hit 16, you won't be chasing them from bar to bar. You'll be saying, you need to stay home, quit going to these revivals every night of the week, okay? Okay? You need to kind of stay home and do your studies, okay? I'm telling you. You keep pouring the Word of God into them. You live before them by example, and you'll see it. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. I wanted to lay the foundation, though, today. Be not drunk with wine. Don't let this culture or this world tell you what to believe or how to react. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let us let God's Word permeate our lives, our marriages, our homes, and then we'll see joy, gratitude, and humility come forth. And when we do that, you'll see the fruits of a happy marriage and home. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. Ladies, we may start on you next week. I've got something God gave me a while ago that I want to talk about. But we may get to you girls next week, so I'm checking the list off. I don't see nobody lay out next week, okay? Hope to see you all next week. Let's bow our heads together. Father, the battle is fierce. The battle is at times overwhelming. But I'm grateful that your word says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. I pray today for all of our brothers and sisters in this place, even those that have just come here for the first time today. God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your word, that you will open our eyes to see and that you might help us, God, to make wise and godly, righteous choices about our time. And God, if we're too busy, that we can't invest our time to walk with you on a daily basis, to spend time in your word, and to spend time in prayer every day, to circle our family wagons together, to meet and spend time and encourage one another, listen to one another, pray for one another, then God, help us to stop some things that we're doing and prioritize the spiritual work above all other things. I thank you for these parents and these families that have come here, these marriages that have come here and have allowed us to teach the Word of God. And I'm grateful that your Word is sufficient to lead us and guide us, protect us, and get us safely through in a walk with you, to love you, to serve you, to worship you, to sing, to celebrate, and yes, Lord, surrender to the plans and purposes of Christ for our lives. Help those marriages and families that are struggling. Help us not to run from this series, but may we run to the light and allow your Spirit to open our eyes, to help us, to encourage us, to teach us as we study the coming week's passages for the wife, the husband, the children, the parents, and employees, employers. Help us, Lord. We need you desperately. Thank you for the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.